Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Hey, welcome to part two of the Book of Daniel. And let's just say thanks to all our elementary kids for being in here with us this morning for worship. And they're going to head out and go to their class. Come on, we can do better than that. We can honor them. Yeah, we need to honor kids. And while you're clapping, let's go ahead and honor our guests. Or thank you for being here visiting today. We're glad you're here. Yeah, my name's Jeremy. I'm the lead pastor here at the Church at Lake Travis, and we're super grateful if you're joining us as a guest today. And I just want to add my welcome to Lee's. If you get a chance, let us know you were with us by filling out that connection card. Be great to hear from you. So, couple of things. One, don't we live in an incredible community? Like, we get to live in one of the most beautiful places in the state of Texas. Not only that, but we have some incredible education that happens here in the Lake Travis community. We have some incredible, that word, you know, starts with an F, football. Like, there's some pretty awesome things about this community. We love it. I posted on Facebook yesterday and said, you know, we're just going to celebrate all things good. And one of the good things we have is this community. So aren't you grateful for it? Yeah. I want to give a shout out to the students that serve in the technical ministry here at the Church of Lake Travis, and they really kind of go without being seen unless they make a mistake, and then you look back and you're like, who's doing all that? So I just want to say thanks to them. Let's honor them and just say thank you. Yeah. I think I would be remiss if I didn't say we're grateful to celebrate a Longhorn win over Oklahoma yesterday. Yeah, I'll give the Aggies a little giggum too, because they did pull it out there at the end. So good job, hook 'em and gig 'em, and more than anything, who here loves Jesus? Let's give him a big hand. Yeah, come on, he's the best. He's the best. So, the Book of Daniel, this is a series designed to help equip you to live a greater story. What I find over and over again are people that tend to get comfortable in life, and they kind of drift, and they kind of live a life by default, and they don't live a life by design. And so this series is about helping you live a life by design, because culture has a plan for your life. Culture wants to take you in a certain direction, and all you have to do if you want to go the direction of culture is do nothing. It will take you where it wants you to go. And we know that if we're going to go against the grain of culture, that we have to, in fact, do something different. And we have to be intentional about that. So that's what this whole series is about. We want to learn how, from the book of Daniel and the life of Daniel, how they went into a different culture, and they were kind of in the tide of culture being swept away. But during their Babylonian exile, they chose to remain steady, and we're going to look at that more today. Last week, we saw Daniel, who is taken under enormous pressure to become like the culture around him. And they had been plucked from their home and their family. They had been given a new diet. They had been given new names. We looked at our identity last week, and we said that culture is always trying to rename us. And we said how important it is to know what God says about us and who He says we are, instead of what the world says about us. And then we're going to look at today this idea where, when they gave them the new diet, that they were essentially asking them to compromise their faith. But here's what the scripture says. We'll jump right into Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. It'll come up here on the screen. These first three words are probably the most important words of this chapter, because, well, I won't say it that extremely, but they are very important. And here are the words: but Daniel resolved. Let's say that all together. But Daniel resolved. Let's try it one more time with more gusto. Here we go. But Daniel resolved. Yeah, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, the problem wasn't the food particularly. It wasn't that they were serving Whataburger and Daniel wanted Juiceland. No, it wasn't that. It was that the food had been sacrificed to idols before they were serving it to Daniel and his friends. And if Daniel were to eat that food, he was going to be partaking in idol worship, to say that the idols were more important than, in fact, his God was. And in this moment, Daniel chooses to honor God. Daniel 1:8 is the hinge-pin verse of this entire chapter to say that Daniel made up his mind to lean on God's power, God's strength, God's might, not his own. Now, he could have leaned on the power of King Nebuchadnezzar. He could have trusted in that system and that way of doing things, but he didn't. He chose to trust in the power of God. He resolved that he wouldn't be squeezed into the mold of culture around him. He made a decision, I'll honor God, and we get to see in just a moment that God honors him. It's powerful. I love the idea that Daniel's resolve leads to God's cause. Daniel resolves and God causes something to happen. But so many people, if you would agree with me, that so many people are not resolute. So many people don't have resolve. And I think resolve is such an important character trait to have. I think that there's not a person here who at 5 years old stood up with a cape on and thought they were a superhero and they were on top of their, I don't know, maybe like their grandmother's air condition outside, and they felt the breeze blowing up underneath them and they were going to fly. Not one person ever thought in that moment, I can't wait to be a drug addict. I can't wait to be an alcoholic. I can't wait to be a liar, a thief. I can't. No, not one of us in our right mind had that kind of ambition in life. And here's what happens. Every one of us who don't resolve at one point in our life, we make little decisions along the way, little compromises, just compromise a little bit, compromise a little bit, compromise a little bit, compromise a little bit. And that ultimately leads to what we know to be addiction. That ultimately leads to things that we know to be unhealthy. And so when we think about this idea that Daniel resolved not to defile himself, I think it's an incredibly important principle for us to take in. Daniel resolved not to do this. I thought about this. Daniel's resolve led to an incredible joy in God. Like, he had joy in God and what God would provide because he resolved not to defile himself. I think sometimes we think, oh, Daniel resolved and there was this legalism that was going on in his life. But no, he was choosing joy every day. Here's what I thought. If you're going through a day and you can't wait to eat something unhealthy that is just, it's consuming you, a piece of cake, a sweet, some kind of coffee or whatever, those things that are consuming you, if you can't wait because that's an addiction of yours, then you're missing out on the joy that God wants to provide for you. If you can't wait because you have to smoke something in the afternoon before you do anything else, like that becomes something that's robbing you of joy. If you can't wait right now to miss out on something now so that you can experience joy later, then you may in fact not have resolve. Resolve is an important thing. Ashley and I, when we were dating, we met when we were, I was 19, she was 18, so we were young, in college, and We were dating for a year, engaged for a year, and she lived with some roommates. I think she had six roommates that lived in this one house together. She shared one room with one of her roommates. And so when you're dating, and for us, we had made a commitment that we wouldn't have sex together before we got married. And so talk about resolving. Like, that was a decision we said we would not cross that line. Now, that becomes more and more challenging the longer that you're dating. Can I get a good amen? Like, that just becomes really, really tough. And so here's what we said. We decided we're going to have some lines in the sand that we won't cross. We are going to resolve not to do certain things. And so, for instance, we resolved that we would not close the bedroom door that was her room when her roommate was not there. Like, that was just a decision we made. So we would keep the bedroom door open if her roommate wasn't there. We made a decision, if no roommates were home, we wouldn't even go upstairs to her room, okay? Like, that just wasn't something we thought would be wise. And here's what I believe to be true, and I've heard this illustration a long time ago, that a train, as powerful as it is, can blow through massive amounts of structure if it's at full speed. But if you place a small little piece of metal, a nickel, in front of the wheel of the train, it can't move an inch. Once you remove resolve from your life, you can pick up steam and it can cause some serious destruction in your life. Not only that, but you miss out on the ride that God ultimately wants you to have. So students, if you're here and you're trying to think through, like, oh, what does this mean for me? I would say draw a line in the sand when it comes to your purity. Like, you just say, I'm going to resolve right now, right here, that even if I've made mistakes in the past, no more. I'm not going there. I'm not doing that thing. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to smoke that. Whatever it is, and you resolve right now. I know that's not exclusive to students because we got some single adults here too. And this is a real important message because God has something better for you. What's the most common spiritual practice that any of us practice in any given day? Is it Bible study? Sure, that's important. Like, renew our minds. Bible study is important. Is it prayer? Yes, that's very important. But I would say that the single most important spiritual practice, spiritual discipline that any one of us face in any given day is choosing. It's choosing to pursue the ways of God and choosing to not pursue the ways of the world. Choosing to pursue the ways of God and choosing not to pursue the ways of the world. Daniel chose, and I'm convinced, as I think we'll see in this text, that number one, Daniel couldn't have done it without the help of friends. We talked about that a little bit last week. It's so critical for us to have a band of brothers, a band of sisters, a couple, mentor, friend. We have to have some people that are moving in the same direction as we are if we want to live out this life that God's called us to. If you don't have that, I implore you, get connected with a group of people that you can say, yes, they're helping me move in that journey, the direction that I want to go. The second piece of that, though, is what we'll see here in this. And I don't believe Daniel has this kind of resolve without the power of God at work in him. I don't want us to miss that. I don't want us to think this is some kind of exercise in self-discipline, because while there is some self-discipline required, it's a combination of the power of God at work in Daniel and through Daniel and his self-discipline. Years ago, I heard, and I didn't have this in my notes, but years ago I heard this, that God's sovereignty plus our choices equals our destiny. God's sovereignty, he's ultimately in control. His power is at work. God, our choices We each make choices in our life. God doesn't dictate our choices to us. We have free will. We make choices, but ultimately leads to our destiny, where we're going, where we want to end up. And so as we think about this, I want us to think the power of God is so important in our lives. And the question that I have for us is, do we live our lives in such a way that we depend on the power of God like it's our very life? Daniel chapter 1, verse 9 shows up, this idea of God's power shows up for the first time. Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, remember verse 8, Daniel resolves, and verse 9, now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. In other words, Daniel would have just been another Jewish kid if it weren't for God. If God hadn't showed up and God hadn't gotten involved, then Daniel would have just been another kid that would have been a blip on the radar of King Nebuchadnezzar. But there was something different about Daniel to this official because God caused it to happen. If we were to go back and if we were to interview the guy that said, okay, Daniel, you and your buddies, y'all can do this deal. I have a feeling that he would have been unable to explain why he allowed Daniel to do that, but God caused. I think this leads us to the first idea that we see here, and that is that the power of God is seldom explainable. It's seldom explainable. I think about Jesus in the New Testament, and I think about this one story that is very prevalent in the Gospel of Luke, and it's one of the main instances of Jesus' care for women and how he values women in his ministry. And it's the story of the woman called with the issue of blood. And there's this scene where Jesus is on his way to go and heal someone else, and this crowd is around him, and he's, you know, brushing shoulders with people, and it's a very crowded city scenario. And as he goes through the crowd, and his disciples are trying to usher him to the next place and to get him to where he was supposed to go, all of a sudden Jesus freezes, and he says, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Jesus, what are you talking about? There's 100 people around you touching you right now." And Jesus says, no. "Somebody touched me. The power has gone out from me." And Jesus recognized that there was someone who was hungry for his power, but at the same time, his power was not explainable to the disciples. They were questioning, looking around at Jesus, like, "How could this happen? What are you talking about? There's hundreds of people touching you." But there was one person who was hungry for that power, who Jesus said touched him, and the power left him. I think about how that's even possible, and I think it's possible only because of the power of God. For me, I think about how I grew up in a Southeast Texas town. And I'll just say that I feel like the least qualified person to come to one of the most educated places in Austin, Texas, an affluent area. I mean, when I say I grew up in a redneck town in Texas, it ranks like number one or two on every redneck list that there is. I mean, I'm not kidding. Like, when you have more barbecue or gun stores in your town, you tend to rank pretty high up on the list. Like, that's a little bit of my hometown. And I'll say this: when you have a Walmart in your community, like, that is the hub of everything that happens in your community. Like, that's a small redneck town. And when people don't call it Walmart, but they call it Walmarts, I'm just saying, like, that's redneck, okay? Like, that's where I came from. And here's what I believe. I don't understand it, but it's the power of God at work. God will often do things that are unexplainable, where he will call us to places that we cannot explain. I don't feel qualified coming from that town. I didn't feel qualified to go to Palm Beach County, where our first ministry assignment was, where we were there, and it's the second wealthiest community in the nation. I didn't feel called to come to Lakeway, Texas, and to be a pastor here. And yet the power of God is unexplainable, and we simply follow where He leads. Pick up verse 10. God causes in verse 9, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of the Lord my king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." But God's power had given Daniel favor. Check it out, verse 11. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink." This is where the idea of the Daniel fast comes from. Maybe you've heard of that before. The Daniel fast, just food and water and nuts and no bread, no meat, no delicacies. That's Daniel's diet here. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. Why 10 days? Why not 5? Why not 4? Why not 3? Why not 21? Why not? We don't know exactly why 10, but we know throughout Scripture the number 10 represents the testing of faithfulness over and over again. We see that God gives 10 commandments to test His people. Will you follow me? Will you obey me? We see that God tells us as believers to give a tenth of our income, a tithe to God. And it's one of the only places in Scripture where God says, "Test me in this and see if I will not bless you because you honor me with a tenth." There's always a test attached to 10. Jesus told the disciples to wait in the upper room before the day of Pentecost, and they were there for 10 days praying, waiting on the Holy Spirit. There's always a test attached to 10. And Daniel knew that his faith would be put to the test, and he embraced the challenge. I love Daniel, because rather than trying to avoid the discomfort, I think all of us, like most of us at least, would kind of avoid the test. Like, just going to skip class that day. Don't want to be tested. But Daniel embraces the challenge and says, "No, I want to be tested. Bring it on, because I believe in God's power." I love the courage, the faith, the integrity of Daniel and his friends, and I love how God honors this courage and this integrity. Check it out, verse 15. At the end of 10 days, at the end of this testing, they looked healthier and better nourished. If you have something to write in your Bible, you can circle those words, healthier and better. Healthier and better than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Listen, here's what I would say to you. If you're new to following Christ, His ways are better. His ways are better. They're healthier. If you're checking out this whole God thing and you're not sure, do I want to take that step of following God? I would just say, hey, God's ways are better than the ways of the world. And everything that you might think would be better won't be better. Like, here's the truth. Following God is the greatest adventure that you could ever embark on. We have some people here that they've made big steps of faith and trusted God, and the adventure that God has them on is unbelievable. You wouldn't believe the ride that they're on right now. But God's ways are higher, and God's ways are better. And so I would just invite you, if you're trying to check out this whole thing, go on the adventure. Go on the adventure that God has for you. And if you think the world is better, I would argue that it's because you haven't quite gotten to know God well enough yet. And so I would say, press in, get to know God. They looked healthier, they looked better, all because they put their faith in the Lord. And I think that that beats any fad diet on the market today. Better than keto, better than whatever, South Beach, what, it doesn't matter. Better than paleo, it's better. God's ways are better. So, verse 16, the guard, in fact, indulged them. He took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Became vegetarians. To these four young men, I want you to note this, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams. How did he understand visions and dreams? In his own ability? Absolutely not. No way. He understood visions and dreams because of the power of God. See, here's the second idea I want to share with you, and that is that the power of God equips us in ways that we need to be equipped for the work that we're called to do. The power of God equips us for everything we need. The scripture in the New Testament says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We simply need to tap into the power of God. Verse 18, at the end of the time set by King Nebuchadnezzar, by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them, let's say it together, 10 times better than everyone, than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Can I say God's power is better? God's power is more. God's power is enough. God's power is better. And I love that truth. Let me ask this. Do you believe that with God, you can learn to close deals 10 times better? Right here in the text, God caused Daniel to be 10 times better. Can God do that for you? Can God help you finish projects 10 times better? Can God help you listen to your kids 10 times better? Can God help you serve your neighbor 10 times better? I believe God, His power will equip us to do the work that He wants us to do. We even see this in chapter 2. There's this showdown that happens between Daniel and the occult practitioners. Now, there's 49 verses in the book of Daniel chapter 2, and I'll just go ahead and let you relax. Like, we're not going to cover all 49 today. But here's the truth. I see this over and over again. Daniel sees the power of God show up in a real way that he couldn't have done it on his own. He couldn't have said, look at me, look at my might, look at my power, look at my strength, because he had to say, only God. Only God is doing this work. Only God is worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Because when we do it, we get the glory, but when God does it, he gets the glory. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, King Nebuchadnezzar started having dreams that disturbed him deeply. He couldn't sleep. He called in all the secular world and said, hey, what does the world have to say about this? Babylonian magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, fortune tellers to interpret his dreams for him. When they came and lined up before the king, he said to them, I had a dream. I can't get it out of my mind. I can't sleep until I know what it means. So he summons all the astrologers and interpreters to come and interpret it for him. But he demands this one little caveat. He demands that they tell him what he dreamed first. What if you told your wife that? Like, oh, I had a dream last night. And she said, well, what was it? And you said, well, you got to tell me what it was. Like, you got to have some kind of insight to what the dream was, because I'm not going to tell you. So they protest and they say, nobody can do such a thing, King Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, all you guys are worthless. You're cheaters. You've been lying this whole time. And so you're all going to get the axe. You're all going to be executed. Well, Daniel was in that group of people that would be executed. And when Daniel catches wind of this idea, he's like, oh, no. I'm not like one of them. I'm different because the power of God is at work in me. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, when Arioch, chief of the royal guards, was making arrangements for the execution, Daniel wisely took him aside and quietly asked what was going on. Why this all of a sudden? And after Arioch filled in the background, Daniel went to the king and asked for a little time so that he could interpret the dream. And Daniel then went home. He told his companions, his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, what was going on. He said, look at this. This is so important. He said, pray to the God of heaven for mercy in solving this mystery so that the four of them wouldn't be killed along with the whole company of the Babylonian wise men. Daniel doesn't depend on his own ability. Daniel doesn't look back on his past and say, yeah, I've been a good businessman, or I've been a good father, or I've been a good experienced person in this particular area. So Daniel says, no, I've got to have a fresh word from God. And we have to go to God every time we need something. So he says, guys, I need you to pray with me. He involves a prayer team. He says, I'm gonna need some help here. And so he asked them to pray. And Daniel, through God's power, is able to not only interpret the dream, but he's able to tell the king what the dream is. Daniel prays one of the most powerful prayers. You should read it at home today, Daniel chapter 2. Daniel prays one of the most powerful prayers about God's power, about God's sovereignty in the entire Old Testament. It's beautiful. And then Daniel ultimately says that not only has God revealed about the dream, but he's also given him the meaning of the dream. And the dream is about, I won't get into the whole dream, but the dream is about four successive kingdoms, beginning, he says, with you, King Nebuchadnezzar, which will be replaced ultimately by the everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God in heaven. And any other king, I believe, getting this news, saying, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, you think you're the stuff, but guess what? Ultimately, you're going to be replaced not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. And ultimately, God rules and reigns. Any other king would have had him executed immediately. But that's not what happens. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. When Daniel finished, King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face in awe before Daniel. He ordered the offering of sacrifices and burning of incense in Daniel's honor. He said to Daniel, your God is beyond question the God of all gods, the master of all kings, and he solves all mysteries. I know because you solved this mystery. And that leads me to the last idea that I want to point to, and that is that the power of God is most often purposely used to lead people to Jesus. Like, why is the power of God used in the New Testament? Why did Jesus do miracles? So that people would believe that he was the one that God had sent. Jesus dies on a cross. He is risen from the dead. Why is that miracle there? So that people would believe that he is the one that we can follow and we can trust. Nobody else in history has ever risen from the dead and stayed alive like Jesus has. But we think about how Jesus did this miracle. We see in the book of Acts, there was a term that was coined a few years ago called power evangelism. And that was that when the apostles in the book of Acts would go around and they would do miracles, that you would often see that there would be a huge revival where people would come to know Jesus again and again as a result of the miracle that had been done. I believe that God wants to do that kind of miracle in our church. I believe that God wants to do all kinds of miracles right here in our midst. Why? Because we have a vision to see our people, first and foremost, transformed so that our city can be transformed. That we would use our good that we would use the power that God has given us in terms of worldly power, and we would convert that into power for the kingdom, for building his kingdom and doing his work in the kingdom. Jesus said it this way. He said, "Let your light shine before men so that they might see your good deeds and they would do what? Glorify your Father in heaven." Why would we let our light shine? To lead people to Jesus. Why would we need the power of God to lead people to Jesus? I think about this, and I think how light, Jesus says light, you're the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let your light shine before men. Light has to have a source of power. Light has to have a source of power, and that source is the power of God. This is something that's become very important, especially when I'm traveling. And this is a portable charger. Because why? Because your phone can't go dead, right? I mean, was that even an option, like for your phone to die and you wouldn't be able to be on your phone while you're traveling? No, of course not. Oh, I'm being facetious, obviously. Would this phone be any good if it didn't have a power source? No. It would be worthless. But the moment that this phone is connected to this power source, all of a sudden it lights up and it's useful again for the purpose it was intended to be used for. Will you lean into the power of God? You might not be comfortable with that idea. It might feel strange to you. You might be like, I'm not sure, Jeremy, like all this God stuff, I'm just not sure. I mean, people interpreting dreams and all that stuff. Like, here's what I want to say. I want us to lean into God's power. Lean into it. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to lean into God's power for the extraordinary. We're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to give us power to share our faith. That's pretty extraordinary. We're going to ask God for signs and wonders. Like, we don't believe that those things ceased in the New Testament. We believe that they can still happen today and that God can do amazing miracles, and that ultimately it's not the miracle that's the intended desire, but it's ultimately so that somebody would see that and come to know Jesus. We believe that would happen here. We believe in miracles and healing and all of those kinds of things. And yet, that's not what I'm talking about here today. I want us to have a vision for that. But here's what I think is more important at this point in our lives. We need the power of God for the ordinary. Come on. I mean, we need the power of God to help us not cut that guy off in traffic. We need the power of God to help us speak gently to our kids instead of harshly, when everything in us wants to get angry with them. We need the power of God, students, to obey our parents the first time they ask us to do something. We need the power of God to give us the desire to serve in CLT Kids on a Sunday when it's a Sunday and we've had a long week and we simply want to sleep in. We need the power of God for the ordinary. We need the power of God to help us treat our neighbor with respect. When his grass starts to grow over in our yard and he has St. Augustine and we have Bermuda, like, we need the power of God. We need the power of God for the ordinary. We need the power of God to apologize when we do something wrong. We need the power of God to be kind. We need the power of God in the ordinary to be unselfish, to go to one restaurant that my family wants to go to when I really want to go to a different restaurant. Am I speaking to anybody here today? Will we depend on the power of God for the ordinary? Will we be a people that says, God, I can't do this on my own. I've got to be connected to you as my source, and I've got to know that your power is going to work mightily in me. Here's what the scripture says, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You wait on the Holy Spirit, and you will receive what? Power. You will receive power to be my witnesses. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God useful for? Ultimately, so that people that don't know Him come to know Him. First, starting with us. Like we experience the power of God. It deepens our understanding of who He is, and then it overflows into every other area of our life. And here's what I want to ask you. Imagine a world where unbelievers would be critical of what we believe. Like, how can you guys believe that? But envious of how well we treated one another because of the power of God.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.